Years after Jacob had wrestled with the angel and the Lord talked with Jacob, some of his descendants said, "Thou talked," speaking to God, "thou talked with us." They weren't present at the brook where Jacob and God wrestled. They weren't present at Bethel where God built a ladder down from heaven. But they recognized the truth about God's promises. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. And if you are in that family of God that's the recipient of His promise, if God said it to Moses and if God said it to Jacob, you can say, "Thou, God, talkest with us." We've been preaching through Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. We've claimed the promise that whatever God said to those people that were rebuilding for Him in those days, building up His house, His city of promise, whatever God said to them, we've been saying, "Thou, God, talkest with us." We have been in the prophecies of Zechariah, where he received 8 visions in one night, communicated to God's people that had gotten discouraged in their work because so-called friends that were really adversaries, when denied a place in God's work that they wanted to have, had gone to the government, lied on them. The government issued a restraining order, and for 15 years the work of God failed. Then God spoke through an 80-year-old man named Haggai, 4 sermons. And between the second and third sermon, Zechariah picked up the message. He was a young man and received 8 visions in one night. We have been preaching. We've come through the first, second, third, fourth, and 5th vision, the last one being to Zerubbabel. We ended up on the promise that beside those that build for Him are the 2 anointed ones that stand with the Lord of the whole earth. The unseen forces that fight for God's people when they are identified with God's purposes. Now, I'm just going to leave that concept, and God help me, mix an awful lot of scripture today, but it all has the one thought. Those unseen helpers that are beside God's people, when you are committed to rebuilding for God, redeeming that which is lost from God, that which is the recipient of His promise that has been trampled upon by the devil and the forces of evil. When you engage in the warfare to set free that which belongs to God, there are some promises. The candlestick was in this prophecy, the 5th one. And to Zerubbabel, who was an ordinary governor, it wasn't the high priest, it wasn't Ezra the scribe, it was Zerubbabel, the guy that was the boss of the builders. It was to him the great and glowing promises came, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That verse of Scripture, as we've said, is so often put only in a revival context. God spoke it in the dirt and grime of an ordinary man leading a group of people in restoring for God that which had been ripped out of God's possession. If the forces seem great, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Literally, flatten out. Become a plain. And the promise that those that lay the foundation, these hands shall also finish it. I hardly believe today as I stand here in the natural that whereas last Sunday we were committed to facing What in the natural was an overpowering force, and we were prepared to pay whatever price was necessary, including preaching to this church from a telephone in a jail cell, as the forces of Antichrist moved in upon this church and government power was brandished to destroy the rights that are protected by the Constitution. Yet here, 1 week later, that mountain has become a plain. And we've claimed the promise that having laid the foundation, we'll lay the headstone. But behind it all are these unseen forces. As I've said, you can't be wrong on Zechariah 4:14, because there's so many different opinions on it, you can only be different. The difference is proved. Most people are not sure. I know the book of Revelation speaks of the last two prophets as the anointed ones, and in part they fulfill this prophecy. But the essence of it is the unseen forces of God's power and strength that stand by those and come from the Lord of the whole earth to fight and do the bidding of the Lord on behalf of those that are fighting His battle. We qualify. Let me leap from that to a similar circumstance in the book of Isaiah. You'll find it in a lot of passages, but just as good as any is, starting about the 36th chapter in the book of Isaiah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. Now, Judah was the southern kingdom. In the days of Jeroboam, God's people, the 10 tribes to the north, had broken off. And as Jeroboam saw his people begin to worship in Jerusalem, he tried to stop it for fear that fellowship and worship would unite the kingdom again. He'd lose his throne. He put images at Dan and Bethel, made a foolproof appeal to people. He said, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Let me give you an easier way. Let me place images at Dan and Bethel." And they fell for it and began to worship there. It became a sin. Jeroboam was known as the king who led him into sin. And idolatry became the norm of the northern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin to the south remained for a longer time true to God. The throne of David continued there. Hezekiah was on that throne now. And the king of Assyria had conquered all of Judah. And Rabshakeh came up from Lachish. Lachish was a coastal valley town south and west in Philistine territory. So they had crashed down through the kingdom of Judah, and Egypt was on the horizon. But before going on to conquer Egypt, they still had to deal with this city of Zion set on a hill called Jerusalem. So Rabshakeh from Lachish went up to Jerusalem under King Hezekiah with a great army. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. Put flesh and blood on these people today. I think we can feel it because we know what it is to be besieged. But here's a great army. All of Judah has fallen, and they're surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house of Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, hear ye, hear ye. You are hereby commanded by the Attorney General of the State of California. You need us. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I have counsel, strength in war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Why would you rebel against me?" Then he begins to belittle any source of strength they might find. If they want to look to Egypt, he says, "If you lean on that weak staff in Egypt, it'll break and pierce your hand and fester into a sore. And interestingly enough, he uses the word that David had picked up so many times for faith, translated trust, which is to lean upon a staff or lean upon God. In this case, they use that word to belittle them leaning upon Egypt. What king has been able to stand against us? The argument of oppressive power. Everybody else has given in. Why don't you? Now, don't let your pastor deceive you. For Hezekiah, that's the 14th verse. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. No, no, we won't go. Now, I've preached on this passage in another context in the midst of the battle. I'm just a carnal enough preacher to want to go back now and preach in the frame of I told you so. I remember preaching on this chapter when every force was arrayed that now has gone home. They would say the same thing. The Lord, don't let your preacher tell you the Lord will surely deliver us. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Thus saith, super top, make an agreement with me by present. Come out to me. Eat ye every one of his vine, every one of his fig tree. Drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. Just let us come on in. We'll take care of you. Then you can eat and drink and go on to your fig tree and not worry, because the all-seeing eye of the king of Assyria is looking out for you. Yeah. You argue with me? I'll come take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine. And on goes the semantical hogwash. And you may say, what's this got to do with me as an individual? We're talking about compromise with the forces of evil that come in to take charge of that which is set apart to God. Doesn't matter where you are. Repentance is turning around in a stream. Those that belong to God in this world march by a different beat. Obey God, not man. Beware, old Rabshakeh said, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And then with a typical agnostic government attitude, which puts them all on the same pedestal. The Lord, beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? We've heard it said before, none of them other gods have done much. Well, them other gods ain't our God. That's the difference. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And hath they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my land, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? They're just what they said they are. They're other than the God Jehovah that we serve. That's the difference. I want to say I told you so today. I'll be preaching in this church should Jesus tarry when I'm 120. And then I'm going to the Philippines as a missionary. God will have the last word here. When Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. He sent Eliakim unto Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. Now we've heard from the government. Let's hear from God. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day here come the people from Hezekiah to the old prophet. Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, For the children are come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria. Not very many times do you find men of God working on this premise. It may be Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. Again, God's people were besieged. Saul under a pomegranate tree with his army cowering in fear. The Philistines across a gully and up a rift on the other side, ready to attack. Jonathan with one armor bearer says, "Let you and me go over to the camp of the Philistines. It may be the Lord will work for us. Because it's no account to the Lord to save but many or few." Here it is again. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. It may be the Lord will hear that which is the voice of oppression against his people. For the servants came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, and I again go back to my opening remarks, God spake unto us, said the children of Jacob, referring to God's words to Jacob. I'm saying today, as proof, having preached it earlier, that God kept his word and was on time, and I'm saying it concerning the future, God is speaking to us when Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Well, that one was fulfilled, but it didn't take long before Rabshakeh came sailing back to town again. This time, preceded by a letter. Hezekiah receives a letter now from a telephone call, if I can stretch it a bit, of government oppression from a loudmouthed representative to a formal order. Hezekiah received the letter, read it, spewing out threatenings against God's work. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, and he wrapped it all up. O Lord of hosts, that was his name. And notice his capital letters, Lord. Jehovah, that controls every element of the universe. God of Israel, who is not only in control of everything, but we're his chosen, that dwelleth between the cherubims, that reminds the speaker as well as lifting before God the knowledge that at the cherubims in the mercy seat place, God was ready to listen to petition. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, even California. Thou hast made heaven and earth from Mount Whitney to Death Valley. God's still in charge. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib. Listen to the oppression of the government which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us. Save us. Best prayer Peter ever prayed when he was sinking. Because if he hadn't prayed it in a hurry, he'd have been gluggity-glug-glugging. He'd save me! And out went the hand to reach him. God had promised with the same word in the Septuagint Greek that when they called upon him in this same book of Isaiah, he would reach. Epilombano's the word. He'd reach with an intent to help. And Hezekiah cries, "Oh, Lord, save us! That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." There was another prayer prayed. Most scholars, let me pause right there and come back to it. Just about every scholar that studies the book of Psalms will tell you that Psalm 83 was penned At the same time that Hezekiah was crying out, the prayer that is briefly recorded in Isaiah. This is such a significant victory in God's book. You'll find it in Kings. You'll find it in Chronicles. You will find it in Isaiah. And you'll find many of the Psalms come out of that crisis. While this lonely city sitting on a hill, every other place in the kingdom had fallen. The enemies of God occupied and laid waste all the cities of promise. Only Jerusalem stood. Now all the forces are arrayed against that city. And Hezekiah's in the house of the Lord praying with the court order in front of him. Here is the song that expands the prayer. Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. How oft we prayed this. How many times we have come to the Lord with this cry. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up thy head. And the Hebrew is that of a voracious creature that lifts his head when he gets the whip of an animal that he can take and charge and seize it and destroy it. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Conspiracy. Have consulted. And this is one of the beautiful references to God's people. They've consulted against thy hidden ones. We that are in him. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Make no mistake about it. The forces are determined to destroy. They will talk about high and mighty purposes. But they are coming to destroy. The God of this world is enmity against the God that we serve. The forces of this world will never live at peace. And their attitude toward the Church of the Living God. They've said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They've consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against thee. Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarene, Jebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines. Those names come out of a history of a constant enmity. Let me pick just one, Amalek. At Rephidim, God's place of rest, where Moses struck the rock and water spewed forth to bring refreshing. Immediately, then came Amalek. The very name means warlike. Don't ever think that we will have peace with the world. Asher, children of Lot, do unto them as unto the Midianites. As to Sisera and the history of God's victories over other nations is cataloged. Oh my God, they have said in the 12th verse, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. It's exactly what the government said here. Let us take unto ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh now Lord, bless them, their lost souls. We want to pray for them. Yeah, I pray for them, all right. Oh, my God, make them like a wheel as stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them. Give it to them, God. Some people fight the devil like making taffy candy. Persecute them. Pour it on them. Persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Until they'll beg for a settlement. Give it to them. Make them get up in the morning and tremble at thy thought. Fill our faces with shame.
Let them be confounded and troubled just for a little while, Lord. Then be nice to them. Is that what you got, Harmon? Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Give me another one. That men may know. Wait a minute, God's not done. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yeah. Let them be put to shame and perish. That's enough to make an old Nazarene shout. That men may know that thou, anybody that would tread into the sanctuary of the church of the living God with no thought of respect is so far gone, you might as well commit him forever to the region of the damned. I'm not in the business of trying to save those too far gone. There's a few left that aren't that far yet. You say, now that you made peace, you're going to let up? No, I'm just starting. The abominable Antichrist. Let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. When he got done praying, what happened? Well, Psalm 46 gives the promise. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. This one also was sung while Sennacherib arrayed around the city. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Think of that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What about Jerusalem? While old big mouth earthly king bellows out his threatenings, God is in the midst of her. What about faith sinner? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that early in the morning. You know what that comes from? Let's go back to Isaiah. Then Isaiah, verse 21, chapter 37. The son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Where hast thou hast prayed to me? Against Sennacherib, king of Assyria? We read Hezekiah's prayer here in Isaiah. I can tell you every scholar takes Psalm 83 and makes it the prayer of that besieged city. And Psalm 46 is the song of God's answer, that God dwells in the midst of her, and right early in the morning they will see the victory as though all has happened in a night. Isaiah said, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, faith sinner, hath despised thee. Oh, I thought you're supposed to love them. Those rascals that would blaspheme the temple of the Lord. Jehovah, thou hast despised him. I like the picture. Even this poor innocent virgin capable of despising. I believe the person in the ditch on the road to Jericho should be picked up
I believe the woman taken in adultery should not be stoned, but forgiven. I believe the blind, the sick, the lame, and those that know their need, these are the ones the great physician came to heal. But when people have so turned on the Lord God eternal that they have lost any capacity to feel respect for a house of God, they deserve despising. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, had despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem. And by the way, I can go along with that laughing. I ain't much for Reverend Rufus Glitter Teeth, but laughing that old king of Assyria to scorn, I'm for that. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom? I have some mamby-pamby people that think whatsoever wears a badge is ordained of God. The devil can pin a badge on. That which is ordained of God will obey the highest law in the land. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. When they attack the church of the living God, they have lifted their head up against the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah Himself. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord. Therefore, there comes forth a declaration concerning the Lord or the king of Assyria, verse 33. He shall not come into this city. Now that doesn't make any sense. Here, at least 1,000 to 1 is an army surrounding the city. They are cut off. They're besieged. And everywhere they look, on all four sides, down the brook Kidron, up the hill again, covering the Mount of Olives, covering Mount Zion all around, are on the hills, the hill of evil counsel, every hillside all around the city, 1,000 to 1 are the odds. Now the word of the Lord says, he shall not come into this city. He not even going to shoot an arrow there. Not only will he not see the records, he won't even get paper towels out of the restroom. He don't even get close. He won't shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. In short, you is not going to go nowhere. Not very good English, but it sure makes the point. You've come against God. It may look like an old clay-baked city, but it's God's. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Go back into your little old bureaucratic hovel. Well, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And I never tire of reading this 36th verse. God didn't even send two angels. God didn't even send... Now, you may think I don't know where I started this message. I sure do. Zechariah, the two anointed ones, the unseen forces that stand at our side. It only took one to handle Sennacherib. Didn't even waste angel power. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You say, you believe that?
I sure do. You better believe I believe it. And those that don't believe may wake up dead. I'm sure the dead corpses had no believing to worry about. It was too late. That's the fulfillment of Psalm 46. God, and that right early was the promise. Let's go back to it. Though you can read that wonderful psalm and see the historic setting again and again. Psalm 46. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that early in the morning, it's exactly the same word in the original that is in the 36th verse, where it says in Isaiah 37, verse 36, when they arose, that right early, we could translate, early in the morning, behold, they, the Syrians, were all dead corpses. Our job is to hang on. God sometimes appears not to be on time. Now, I'll be preaching in desperation. You will be facing situations in desperation in the future when you will be brought, and I will be brought, as Paul was brought in the storm on the sea, to the point where he could say, when all hope was lost. But the next line says, then the word of the Lord came. I don't know why God waits so long. Our job is to hang on. When he gets ready to move, he does it in a day. And as they arose and looked around, suddenly, songs burst forth. Psalm 48 was conceived. And with that, I close. Psalm 48 suddenly became the song. As right early in the morning, the cry came from the parapets. Dead bodies all over the hill. Last night, we were besieged. Last night, we were without hope. We sung the song. We prayed. And this morning, dead bodies everywhere. Great is the Lord, they sang. And greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The literal there is elevation. Beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, if you had not dwelt in that city, seen the threat, watched all the nation fall, and suddenly see God save this city of promise, that would be so much a part of His plan for the future. You say, what's that got to do with us? I can go right back to Zechariah. As Zechariah motivated the people to build in that day, because out of Jerusalem would come forth that branch, I can motivate Faith Center in every church today, for out of this church comes that bride of Christ, which shall be joined one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has as much purpose for us as He ever had for Jerusalem. You got to see the poetry. Beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth. For in this city one day, God would redeem the world with a price sufficient to buy up the whole world. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Oh, I know. They can say it now. Lo, the kings were assembled. The court orders were out. The goons were ready to charge. The power was assembled. Lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. FCC, NLRB, AG. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them. Here, sign this. We want to get out of here. We want to leave this one alone. Sign it. Let us just leave it alone. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And I'm saying it today. When we built that fountain of faith out there, when we pledged the money for it, we said, when God gives the victory, you who were here in the troubled time can lead your children back and say, we took a grip on God when every force was arrayed against us. We ourselves took the stand that God meant it when He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we are now pointing to the flowing water to tell the world God hath prevailed. We have heard all my life. I grew up in church. I heard that God would not forsake His people. I heard, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I repeat it again. I heard, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we have heard, it's no longer hearsay. As they walked around that wall and saw tens of thousands of dead bodies, they could say, as we have heard, as we prayed in Psalm 83, do for us what you did to the Midianites. Do for us what you did to Sisera when the stars fought in their courses above that great plain Megiddo and the scythe-wheeled chariots of Sisera were defeated as those 10,000 men charged down that hill, Mount Tabor, to defeat the enemies of God under the proclamation of Deborah, as we have heard. Now we see. So have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. I cry about pressure as much as anybody living. I quit about every other day at the end of the day. But when I put it in perspective, I wouldn't trade the pressure cooker of being on the front lines to fight with and for God for those that dwell in some incubation factory, some spiritual hothouse that never feel the winds, and all they can know about God's deliverance is what they hear. There is no substitute for having gone through it and then be able to sing to God, as we have heard, so have we now seen. In the city of the Lord God of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah, think of that. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Let Faith Center rejoice. Let the Daughters of Faith Broadcasting Network be glad. Walk about Zion. Get out on Glendale Avenue. Go stick your fingers in the water of the Fountain of Faith. And be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof and the fountains too. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. You want that demystified? Just notice that there's not any of these alien government forces treading on a single square inch of it. Nowhere inside. Mark it well that you may tell it to the generation following. I like that. That means we're going to be here for another generation, should Jesus tarry. For this God is our God forever and ever. Listen to it and say it with me. He will be, say it, He will be our guide, even unto death. Glory to His name. Stand, please. Come, Jim. Let's sing that scripture. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness.
Can you say it again with me? This God, say it with me, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now we've heard, so have we seen. We made it. Come on. We made it through 1979. Sing.